morning. Welcome to 3 Mile Wesleyan Church here in Elkview, West Virginia on this Lord's Day, the 27th of November, 2022. We're doing things a little bit differently today. Pastor Ronnie and Carol and the boys and Sherry are all in the Eastern Panhandle. They went to see the Hoover Huskies win their third consecutive playoff game, and they're coming back home from Ridgely, West Virginia. They'll be coming back home today. Ronnie asked me to fill in. It's been a few months since I've been able to speak. But we're going to pray for them to have traveling mercies on their way home. And just the big announcement is Hoover is playing for the state championship this coming Friday. I think it's in Wheeling, West Virginia. Playing for the state championship. I'm not even sure who they're playing. But our own very own Jacob Burns will be there. And we're looking forward to hearing some good news. I've got just a couple other announcements, and we're just going to roll right into our message here. We'll focus on our prayer requests on Wednesday. But coming up on December the 10th, which is Saturday, ladies have a hot dog fundraiser. And if you've never had 3 Mile hot dogs, there is none better. And I can tell you they make it with all the best ingredients, but I'm telling you, the reason they're better is that they're made with love. I don't know how to describe it. They're just amazing. That's Saturday, December 10th. And then the next day, Sunday, December 11th, is our annual 3 Mile Christmas dinner. And I don't have any details on that, but I know it's an amazing time. People bring in their best dishes, and we have a great time. And the only other announcement I have is coming up in January, Sunday night, the 22nd of January, Winter Jam 2023 will be back. And we're looking forward to a great time there. So, all right, so I want to say good morning to everybody. And like I said, we're a little short in number with Pastor Ronnie and the family being gone. And Shannon and Kayla and some other people working. So we're small in number, but that's okay. And I wanted to say that I had originally planned to come in today to deliver one of those Christmas preparatory type of sermons, you know, to help us all focus on the reason for the upcoming season. That was my plan. Today is the Sunday between Black Friday and Cyber Monday. You know, I was planning to address all those familiar stressors. Oh, you know what I'm talking about, the stressors that can take our joy away from the Christmas season. But I'm not giving that message today. I felt the need to divert my attention to a different topic, and this is one that's been on my heart for some time. So for today, let me just say that I trust that everybody had a wonderful Thanksgiving weekend, and I pray that we all demonstrate a grateful heart, as God has told us to do in His Word, a grateful heart both to our loving God and also to those around us. So let me just say, the very last thing that I ever want to do as a pastor is to deliver a sermon that's full of what I call worldly wisdom, but it's short on biblical truth. That's the last thing I ever want to do. And I fear that too often, pastors will write topical sermons that are trendy and they're current, they're nouveau, but those messages fall short of godly wisdom as defined by Scripture. And I believe this forum, I believe this pulpit should be reserved for declaring the Word of God. We're in church, we're going to read the Word of God. This is for the Word of God, not the Word of man. Amen? So let's get started today. So some time ago, I was reading Matthew chapter 24. For those of you who have your Bibles with us, open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. And I was reading this chapter, and Jesus is describing to His disciples His second coming. And He's giving a lot of vivid details about His second coming. This is the chapter where the disciples are asking Jesus, What does the end of the age look like? What are the signs for the end of the age? And Jesus has given them some details. And as I was reading this chapter, there was one element of Jesus' description that took me by surprise. I will get to that in a moment. Jesus warns His disciples about a number of deceptions that are coming during the end times. Jesus prepares them, His disciples, and He prepares us in advance about imposters and deceivers. I'll run through these quickly in Matthew 24. If you've got your Bibles, I'm going to go through these quickly. Verse 4, Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many." Verse 11, "Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people." Verse 23, "If anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Messiah,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it." Verse 26, "So if anyone tells you, 'There he is out in the wilderness,' do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms. Do not believe it. So why is Jesus telling his people not to believe that kind of talk? And it's because the second coming of Jesus will be a huge worldwide event, and every eye will see him. So it makes sense that our adversary, the father of lies, it makes sense that he would be involved during the end time to manipulate, to deceive, to blaspheme. That's what he does. That's how he rolls. And we said this before, the devil is nothing more than a counterfeiter. He doesn't have an original thought in his head. Where there is truth, there will always be deception. The powers of darkness in this world are always looking to suppress the truth. Anyway, here's the part that surprised me. Jesus describes his coming and then describes the response from the world to his coming in glory. You know, I think we Christians look forward to Jesus' second coming. We pray that it will be in our lifetimes. And one day we will rejoice when our faith will be made sight. Personally, I look forward to the entire world knowing without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's a truth that all of us here at Three Mile Wesleyan, we proudly declare. But when this day comes, everyone in the world will know for sure. There will be no doubt. Listen as Jesus describes the reaction of the world to his second coming. Matthew 24, verse 30. I'm reading from the New International Version, by the way. Matthew 24, verse 30. Jesus says, "Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Thus reads the Word of God. Father, we pray today that we would open up your Word, God, in a way that would be powerful and meaningful, God. Lord, we are the receivers, Father, of your holy word, God. We have it in our language, an understandable version. God, we thank you for that precious gift that you've given us. Father, we have the red letters of Jesus handed down through the centuries to us. A wonderful gift, God. We just ask that you would teach us today, Father, your truth. In Jesus' name. Jesus is coming back. It's a time of celebration, right? We Christians have been singing about this day for a long, long time. But Jesus says the world will what? He says the world will mourn his return. What? Mourn? What? Why do you think the world would be sad during the greatest event in the history of our planet? I will give you a big hint to that answer, to that question, and we're going to delve into it soon. Here's the hint. The world will mourn because on that day, they will know that the person they have rejected their entire lives is none other than the Son of God himself. You know, I've always been shocked as I read in the New Testament where people will blatantly reject Jesus, even when the truth is staring at them right in the face. A good example is in Matthew chapter 12 where we see Jesus perform a healing miracle. If you want to move over to Matthew chapter 12, I'll get to that momentarily. The Bible tells us up about a group of religious leaders called the Pharisees. We hear a lot about the Pharisees. These Pharisees were supposed to be holy men. These are supposed to be the good guys. These are the men that are supposed to know the Bible. They're supposed to live righteously. They're supposed to point the common people towards God. But Jesus said it was all a sham with the Pharisees. Jesus confronts them repeatedly about their perversions of God's law, their hypocrisy, and their self-serving wickedness. Jesus criticizes them publicly for distorting the truth, for plundering the homes of widows, for elevating human tradition above the Word of God, and for a host of other nasty evils. Needless to say, the Pharisees hate Jesus with a passion. But they don't deny that Jesus is performing supernatural miracles. Think about this. The Pharisees want to kill Jesus, but they're not going to hire a hitman, no. They want to kill Jesus legally. Jesus exposes them publicly, so they want to retaliate and execute him publicly. They want to humiliate this person who has openly condemned their precious tradition and their man-made practices. All right, here's the miracle. If you're in Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 9. Matthew 12, verse 9. Going on from that place, he, Jesus, went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, the Pharisees, asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Just a little background information. As we all know, the Sabbath day was created by God. It was rightly considered sacred by the Jews. But the Pharisees had twisted the original meaning and the original purpose of the Sabbath day. The tradition of the Pharisees demanded that absolutely nothing at all could be done on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath was intended by God to be a day of rest, but the Pharisees had distorted it to the point where it actually became a burden to the people, if you can believe that. So the Pharisees were hoping that Jesus would take the bait, so to speak, by doing something good on the Sabbath day, and thereby violating their tradition. Listen as Jesus puts them in their place. If you read on down to verse 11, Matthew 12, verse 11. He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. Jesus performs a supernatural healing miracle right in the presence of these Pharisees. I want everybody to think about this in today's terms. 2,000 years later, the very best that we can do with our best technology is to provide somebody who's got in that condition of having a shriveled hand, the best we can do is to provide them with a prosthetic hand. A prosthetic hand, it's one made of polymer and metal and gears, perhaps, I don't know. It's an artificial hand, and its intent is designed to mimic God's original design for the hand as much as possible. If we're lucky, that prosthetic hand just might be responsive to that person's nerve endings, might actually be useful to the person receiving it. But it's not as good as the original hand. It's not even close. That's the very best that we could do today with our technology. But Jesus doesn't need an artificial hand. He doesn't need any high-tech materials at all. Jesus completely heals the man. The Bible says this man's shriveled hand instantly and visibly becomes healed. His new hand looks and functions exactly like his good hand. Wow, that is absolutely incredible. So after seeing this spectacular miracle with their own eyes, what kind of response do the Pharisees have? We might be thinking, oh, they must have been blown away. They must have bowed down to Jesus. They must have acknowledged him as the Son of God, just like he said he was. They must have praised him for this miracle. And they must have become followers of Jesus from that day on. Right? No, look at their response in verse 14. Matthew 12, 14. "But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus." These guys, these Pharisees, these so-called religious leaders, just witnessed firsthand a miraculous healing from none other than the Messiah himself. And yet they still refuse to accept what they've just seen. They know that if they do accept it, they would have to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and they were sinful men. Well, they don't want to do that. Their reaction of hatred and their planning to commit first-degree murder is astonishing. And this wasn't the only time that they respond like this. Jesus made the blind see. He made the lame walk. He cast demons out of people. He raised the dead. He healed the woman who had the bleeding disease. He healed that woman who touched the edge of his garment. Jesus healed the lepers. Jesus performed all kinds of miracles which are immediate and verifiable and legitimate. You know, in stark contrast, the miracles of Jesus aren't anything like the fake healings that we see on TV. And I want to be careful how I say this. Please hear me on this. If you watch so-called Christian television and you believe everything you hear, think about this. If Benny Hinn were truly healing people, as he claims to have done over the last four decades, if Benny Hinn were performing healing miracles, then we would have tens of thousands of doctors coming forward, bringing hard evidence of healing by sharing medical information before and after to demonstrate the change in that person. These doctors would be able to bring x-rays and MRIs and CAT scans before and after to show the world that these people are being legitimately healed. Of course, not a single doctor can produce such evidence to validate these fake healings. No one who goes to Benny Hinn leaves with a shred of evidence to support a claim of a true healing. Do you see the contrast? When Jesus heals someone, the healing is immediate, it is verifiable, it is legitimate. And the Pharisees and many others had the opportunity to see the evidence. We sang about that this morning. We see the evidence. They had the opportunity to see the evidence of real, legitimate healings. But the Pharisees and many others like them still refuse to believe in Jesus. You might ask, why? How can anyone be so hard-headed? Why would anyone refuse to believe in irrefutable truth? You know, the Bible tells us why in John chapter 3. We're going to shift over to John chapter 3 now. You know, many of us have memorized the famous verse, John 3:16. And some of us, if you're a good Christian, you know, you've memorized the next two verses, John 3:17, John 3:18. But immediately after those three famous verses, Jesus tells us why people refuse to believe the truth, even when it's abundantly obvious. Here we go. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Here's the very next verse. Here's the reason people refuse to believe. John 3:19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So there's the answer to the question. The Pharisees refuse to believe Jesus because they walk in darkness, and they know it. They care more about protecting their way of life than they care about accepting the hard truth. They're unwilling to admit that they just might be wrong. They're unwilling to admit that maybe, just maybe, this Jesus really is who He says He is. After all, that kind of admission might make them look weak, or it might cost them in the pocketbook. Admitting that Jesus is the Son of God might make them lose their high positions in the community. Well, we can't allow that to happen, can we? You know, it can be a difficult thing to acknowledge that we've been wrong for years when we become exposed to the truth. We human beings can be stubborn, amen? Have you ever discovered that something you heard and believed years ago turned out to be false? Amen. It can be hard to let go. You might read God's Word and realize something that your grandfather said years ago wasn't correct after all. It's time to let go. Let go of the falsehoods and embrace the truth. The devil is a master of deception, and he's been around for a long, long time. So let me ask you a question. Do you walk in the light? Do you walk in the light? No, I'm not asking whether you live by a certain set of rules and regulations that you're comfortable with. Hey, preacher man, I'm just doing the best I can. I hear that one a lot. In other words, what they're really saying is, don't expect me to change because this is who I am. Do you see the deception? They're saying, you can't expect me to change my identity. Do you see the spin? Some folks will never embrace the truth because they don't want to leave their comfort zones. I'll ask it again. Do you walk in the light? I'm not asking whether you heed the worldly wisdom as we pull out our phone and we see on that's so prominent on social media. I'm not asking if you follow what the world declares to be socially acceptable. I'm asking, do you walk in the light? Do you believe and act and talk and live the way Jesus taught us? You see, there's an enormous danger inherent when we ignore the truth. When we ignore the truth of God's word and yet declare ourselves to be right with God, what we've really done is we've created a God of our own design. When we ignore the truth of God's word, when we would rather substitute something that is perhaps more palatable to us than the principles of God's word, what we're really saying is we expect God to change. Expecting God to change so that we can stay the same is unbiblical. When we ignore the truth of God's word, when we say that truth is relative and not absolute, what we've really done is we've lowered God down to our level and elevated ourselves to His level. You know, we hear this a lot today about my truth and His truth and your truth. I'm telling you right now, there is no such thing as your truth. There is absolute truth. And everything else is just opinion. Please hear me. If you've ignored the truth of God's word, if you've created a God of your own design, please hear me. That God, the little g, that you just created is not capable of saving you. And you are still condemned, as we just read in John 3:18. There's a catastrophic eternal danger when we refuse to acknowledge truth. At one point, Jesus asked these Pharisees, how will you escape being condemned to hell? That's Matthew 23, verse 33. They didn't want to know the real God. They were more comfortable doing their own thing. I got to be honest with you. That sounds like a lot of churches these days. The Word of God is offensive to sinful man. And some churches would rather distort God's Word and rip pages out to avoid being deemed offensive. After all, if you offend people, your church attendance and your offerings at church just might plummet. Got to be careful. Today, if you call sin what it is, if you use the same definition of sin that God uses, then some people will shun you, and they'll call that hate speech. Hear me out on this. Hate speech. That is simply not true. Telling a friend or family member that God will judge them for their sins unless they repent and turn to Jesus, it's the most loving thing we could ever do for them. Pointing them to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, is giving them an opportunity to be forgiven and redeemed. What a beautiful thing. On the other hand, ignoring their sin, or what's even worse, affirming their sin as acceptable behavior, telling them that it's okay, and allowing them to be condemned to hell for all eternity. That's what hate speech really is. That's hate speech. Knowing truth plus speaking lies equals hate speech. There's your equation of the day. Like I said earlier, this is not your typical Christmas prep type of sermon. This is the message God's put on my heart. And I believe somebody needs to hear it. Perhaps somebody online. Perhaps somebody who's watching this years from now. I know these messages are not only broadcast, they're being recorded. Maybe somebody years from now is watching this. And God's using it to touch someone's heart. I've said before that I believe every single time the gospel is shared with a person, that person will truly remember it forever. If that person receives the gospel and repents and becomes born again, I believe that person will remember and thank you in heaven. Thank you for taking the time. Thank you for loving me and caring enough about me to share the gospel with me. I just want to say thank you, fellow saint. Thank you for taking the time to point out my most desperate need. The need for a Savior. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. On the other hand, if that person refuses the gospel and spends eternity in hell, I believe that person will also remember the day that you shared the gospel with them. But now it's eternally too late. That person will feel the pain of regret for all eternity. Either way, Every time we share the gospel with someone, I believe they will remember it forever. To be honest, the Bible does say some of the Pharisees heard Jesus and believed. The Apostle Paul used to be a Pharisee. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. There were some who did turn and believe Jesus. Those men chose to believe the truth, and they are counted among the saints in heaven. But those Pharisees who chose to ignore the truth that they knew firsthand, those men are deeply regretting their decision. If you're a born-again believer, aren't you glad that someone took the time to share the gospel with you? On the other hand, if you've heard the gospel truth, if you've heard the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you've heard about the shed blood of Jesus for the remissions of sins, but you haven't quite turned to God for forgiveness, please don't wait another day. There are two fallacies that I want to point out. These come right from the pits of hell. These come right from the devil. Two fallacies I want to point out that cause people to delay or to not make this decision. Here's the first fallacy. Fallacy number one comes from the person that says, hey, before I come to God, I need to get some things in my life straightened out first. Please hear me that I say that is a deception right from the pit of hell. We don't get our lives straightened out first when we come to God. Only God can redeem us. Only God can justify us. Only God can give us a hope and a future. In fact, if you had the ability to get there on your own, you would have already done so. You will never, ever get there on your own strength. Come to God. Come to God with all your sin, all your baggage, all your junk loaded on Him. He will take it away. He will make you a new creation. It doesn't work any other way. Here's fallacy number two. Second fallacy comes from the person who says, someday I'll come to God. Someday I'll be in church with my wife and kids. Someday I'll live the way that God wants me to. Again, this is nothing but deception, candy-coated with the evil of good intentions. I've said it before, I'm going to say it again. The word someday is the most dangerous word in the entire English language. You're like, what? What are you talking about? The problem with using the word someday is that someday never comes. Using the word someday allows you to dismiss this guy who's pouring his heart out to you. He's sharing the gospel with you. It allows you to dismiss this person so that we can return to our lives as before. If you're hearing my voice, today is the day of salvation. Please don't wait another day. Don't say someday. There are no guarantees of tomorrow. Don't ignore the truth for one more minute. Acknowledge to God that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Turn to Jesus in repentance and ask Him to save you. It really is that simple. God made the plan of salvation so easy that a child could understand it. There's a reason He did that. The Bible tells us it's not based on works so that nobody can boast. It's purely based on God's mercy and God's grace. And I hope that you just, if you're watching online, if you're in here today, and if you just prayed that prayer for the very first time, we want to hear from you. I'd love to pray with you. If you're here today and you want to talk more, I'll be here for a few minutes after the service. Or you can come down to the altar during the invitation song, which we're getting ready to sing. Come see me after the service. I know that you'll be glad you did. Please, I hope that you have a better understanding for the truth of God's Word today. I pray that you do not ignore God's truth, but that you learn to embrace it. Whatever sacrifices we may have to make today in order to embrace God's truth are so well worth it. They're so worth it. Let's pray. Father, You are a great and awesome God. Lord, we are grateful for these, for the truth, Father, for Jesus, the words that He gave us, Father. We are concerned so much, Father, that there are many who suppress the truth, God, who ignore the truth, God, to their own peril. Father, we pray for the souls of those around us, God, for our family members, our friends, our schoolmates, our co-workers, God, who don't know You. Father, may You use us. Father, Jesus told us that we should pray that You, Father, would send laborers into the harvest. The harvest is white. Father, we pray that You use Your people to reach the lost, Father, especially for those in our own families. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for our service today, God. We pray that you are glorified in all that we do. And we uplift you in the holy name of Jesus.